My text is in the second book of Chronicles, and the 7th chapter, and the 14th verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and we heal their land. Now, I have chosen that text this morning because I think during the last few weeks my heart has been aching at the state of our land. I was brought up with revival people, and when I consider that and how earthly things are today, it makes your heart weep. I even felt sometimes when I was praying, Lord, we don't deserve thy blessing. Turn thy back on us. I felt that we had wandered so far away. A land that was a benediction to visit, that was a puzzle to people who had no interest in Christianity, but a wonderful land. And then I saw this phrase, and I will heal their land. Isn't that beautiful? And I will heal their land. We have a long way to come back, but he can do it. Now, there are many times in the history of the church of our country which are especially memorable, such as 1735, names like William Williams Pantacellin, Daniel Rowland Llangeitho, and Howell Harris Trevica. Three ordinary young men who turned a wicked, evil land upside down and made it a garden of grace. Then, and I must say, I've been reading, it was worse then than now. Can you imagine? It was. Then, 1859, when David Morgan and revival swept through the land. And a lovely phrase was said about that revival: God is walking in his garden, in his land. And then in 1904, a different revival, but a remarkable revival. Many men were used, the most notable maybe, Evan Roberts, but many more were in North and South Wales. And that's a revival, they say, that spread to over 30 countries. And you wonder, well, where are we today? And what can be done? There were many more times of revival. In fact, we had 200 years of revival. How can we have turned so far away? But we have. There's one particular time as we're looking at this book, and I find it fascinating, not just the well-known verse and perhaps overused, really, but the whole passage. It's a time when the opening day for the temple, and in verses 1 and 2, when it came for the priest to go into the temple, a remarkable thing happened. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down upon heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, use your imagination now. Imagine now that the presence of God would be so powerful in this building that you couldn't come in through the doors. It was as powerful as that. Now, it's nothing to do with music, nothing to do with oratory. It was the presence of God, and it was here. This had a solemn effect upon the people. It was a dramatic scene. And we have these words in verse 3. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces on the ground upon the pavements and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Is that the song of your hearts? For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Now we have the completion of the temple. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 11, Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and his own house he prosperously effected. Then the Lord drew near and spoke to Solomon. I want to give you all this background first. And in verse 12, And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Oh, what a wonderful phrase. If we had that today, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for the house of sacrifice. So this temple was going to be a very special place. The prayer is heard, it is a holy place, and becomes a meeting place. We used to say in Wales years ago, and in my time too, we didn't call chapels and churches. We called them tikwrdd, the meeting house. Rather lovely, isn't it? Tyd ti'n mynd i'r tikwrdd, the meeting house where we met with God. And he said, God goes on to speak to him, If I shut up heaven, let there be no rain, or if I command the clouds to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, he lays down conditions, those at times of emergency come and meet me in the meeting place. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So in a time of extreme trial or trouble or apathy in the church, here is a place to meet God. It is God who stirs our desires to come to him. In the last World War, there were times of great extremity, and there was a king, King George VI. He was a godly man, and every now and again he would call all the nations of this island to prayer. And so in Scotland and England and Wales, everyone went to their places of worship to pray in times of great distress. Can you imagine that today? And that's not so long ago. Can you imagine today? But there is a God. Now, firstly then, the honor of God. We begin with honoring of God. We must now consider the ground of appeal. He says, my people. Now, who are they? Who are my people? Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we are described, but ye are a chosen generation, you're elect, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a peculiar people, you're extraordinary people, that you should show forth the praises of him. Now, he said, your duty in life is to praise me. That's your duty, that's your purpose. Who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that your experience? have you been called out of darkness of unbelief and sin into his marvelous light? Or are you a people of the shadows and of darkness, or the people of light? They were not a people. Now they are a people. And they had obtained mercy. What makes us the people of God? I'll tell you briefly here now. We are a forgiven people. Is that true of you? All of you know. I am a forgiven man. Why am I forgiven? God stirs our souls, and we see our need, and we stop looking at other people. We start looking at God, and we begin to think about God. Then we see the wonder of Jesus Christ and why he came. He was both God and man. There was a purpose in his crucifixion. You find all the details in the Old Testament as well as the New. Every detail is incredible. Every detail. Even from born of a virgin, everything is there. I know with my brother, he was converted by reading the gospel in the Old Testament. He said, it's there. 600 and 700 years before it happened, it was all there. Then there's a time when we come to him and repent of our sin. Oh, we're proud creatures. We all are. And repent and say sorry to God and turn away from our sin. And he gives us faith to believe. And we are his. And we are forgiven past sins. Oh, how many. Present sins and even future sins are all forgiven at Calvary. At Calvary. That is a wonderful thing. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, and we belong to him. May I just quote a few hymns as I go along? You know how I love hymns. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who causes pain for me to him who death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore this strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Listen, 'tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. I listened to a sermon yesterday by Dr. Peter Masters. It was one of the most wonderful sermons I've heard. What shall you do when he appears? It was from Isaiah. He said, and he will say, there's no God. There's no judgment. There's no purpose. There's nothing. There's nothing at all. So I'll enjoy myself. I'll sin as much as I like. It doesn't matter. I can get fun of my godly parents. It doesn't matter. There isn't anything. Then he said, what will you do when you die? You will have no arguments. Where will you turn? Who will help you? Not God. The result is terrible. It is eternal damnation. Do you see that? Why I'm a preacher? I care for souls. Do you? We should. How shall we show that we are the people of God? If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. So let's begin there. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Now we've got time for everything except God. We have a problem, and the problem is pride. Some are too proud to cross the threshold of a chapel. Some are too proud to bend their knees in prayer. We're proud, and we think we are somebody. We're nothing. Go to a cemetery. Is there any difference? Rows and rows and rows and rows. Humble ourselves. Well, how can I humble myself when I have such a high opinion of myself? I may be very gifted. I may have made a lot of money. I may have something. I may be a special person. And people regard me with as if I was really very important. This is what James says about that. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, where? In the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. All right? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When our souls are overwhelmed by the majesty of God, we will humble ourselves. Are you afraid of people? Are you afraid of fellow students? Are you afraid of little children in school? Nonsense or rubbish. They all die anyway. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Our foolish pride bows its head, and we are humbled. But there is also prayer. If my people shall humble themselves and pray, and pray. Now, the prayer meeting is a meeting where there is nothing to attract other than God. Nothing. The only attraction in a prayer meeting is God. And those who have no room for God can't bear a prayer meeting, because he is the only attraction. There isn't anything else. There isn't a choir. There isn't a band. There isn't whatever you want. None of those. It's just God. Just God. In a prayer meeting, there are no distractions. Let me read you a quotation written about the Puritans. These were mainly in England, also in Wales. Puritanism was a marvelous marriage of law and grace, which was not the least notable feature of Puritan piety. Every area of life came under the influence of God and the guidance of the Word. Each day began and ended with searching, unhurried, and devout, and personal and family prayer. Each task, whether professional or manual, was done to the glory of God and with scrupulous eye to his perfect will. Every relationship, business or personal, was regulated by spiritual principles. Ours, free from labors, were gladly and zealously employed in the study of the scriptures. That's not a picture of us. It could be. It was. not so long ago, and it can be, it can be. They made room for God. Oh, my dear friends, let us make room for God rather than fill our lives with rubbish and tinsel and whatever. Then secondly, the heart of God. To pursue God and follow his request. If my people, which are called by my name, they've been there, humble themselves and pray, now then we come to, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now you see, I'm going by sequence now. If my people, that's us, who are Christians, who are called by my name, humble themselves, oh, that's a job, and pray, now we come to, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now then, what is seeking my face? I thought of an illustration. I remember when our family were young. I'll not name which one it was. I had three children. And one of them was sitting on my knee, about 3 years old, I think, at the time. And there was somebody in the study and talking rather a lot. And I was trying to follow what this person was saying and trying to be helpful. And it was going on and on and on. And this little three-year-old wanted my attention and couldn't get it. So a little hand came up and turned my cheek towards him. All right? Then I said to my friend who was there, excuse me, I have a very important appointment with my child. All right. What did my child want? My attention. And seek my face. That's the purpose why we're here today. And when you pray, morning and evening, seeking his face. Look on me, Lord. Look on me and help me to look on thee. We also want God to look down and come down in our midst. Now, here's a lovely hymn that describes that better than I've given you now. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think nor dream of other love save thine. All lesser lights will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. Show me thy face. My faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see illusive visionary. Thou, the one reality, show me thy face. I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghost of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears of future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Show me thy face. The heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss and peace with every care. With such light feet the years will fleet, life seem as brief as blessed, till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest. That be your story. Till we have laid our burden down and entered into rest. That's heaven. That's God. He said, seek my face, and we had humble and prayer. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Oh, I'm not wicked. You are. And turn from our wicked ways. You see, when we seek his face, we stop looking at one another and finding faults. We're experts. Satan sees to that. We look at one another, we get disappointed. Of course we will. What are you not doing? You're not seeking his face. You're looking at somebody else's face and finding fault there. Of course you'll find fault there, because we're faulty creatures. Look up and seek his face, and all will change. And turn from your wicked ways. Now, does this mean? David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a lovely thing that David said. Open our eyes, turn us, help us. Help us to remove hindrances. In Psalm 24, if we want to come near to God, it says, "Let me see your hands. You come to me with clean hands that have been washed in the blood of Christ. Let me see your hearts. I want an innocent, honest heart. That's not a fault-seeking heart, but a humble heart. I want clean hands. I want a pure heart. Don't come to me with vanity. I am God. Do not come to me full of self. This cruel self, how many forms of seeming vanity it takes. If we would come to no deceitfulness with God, only absolute and complete honesty with God, we waste time fault-finding instead of seeking the face of God. And we forget our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Today, the Holy Spirit has been sacked and has been replaced by amusement. Can amusement convict a soul? Hardly, hardly. Only the Holy Spirit can. We desire to gain the favor of God, to seek his face, turn from sin, to win his heart, and honor his name, because we are dealing with a holy God. He is a God of the immensity. How can you describe the universe? I don't know how big it is. How many trillion, zillion, whatever it is. And multiply them by a trillion, zillion again. And you haven't begun. You haven't begun. And what about time? Well, you can give the date of your birth. And before long, there will be the date of your death. But with him, he's above time. You can't say when he was born or when he dies. He always is. He said, "My name is I am that I am." That means I'm there all the time. Never a time was there when God was not. Tozer, an American, his books used to be devoured, I'm sure, about 20 or 30, 40 years ago. A godly man, but afraid of nobody. And he said this, he could see the great downgrade that's going down. As it is now, the Christian faith in these islands is dying unless God intervenes. And that's the fact of it. And what's there is corrupt. Now then, this is what he said, Tozer. "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted it for one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshipping men. With our loss of a sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and sense of divine presence. Capture it. Majesty of God. Immensity of God. The awesomeness of God. The perfection of God. And this, says Hebrews, is a God with whom we have to do. And if you haven't got Christ, what will you do? What will you do? What in your imagination will you do only to be cast into hell? Be serious about it. Must be. We dishonor his name. We fail to seek his face. We must come to the meeting place. Tikurl. Come and meet him again. And he's there, waiting for us to turn to him. And in the hope of God, I will heal your land. Can you imagine Wales being healed? All the countries of this island. Can you imagine them being healed? Can you imagine? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not look at other faces, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin. Oh, what a lot there is to forgive. And will heal their land. This is inspired by God. I'm going to finish with a few illustrations. I intended to do this. They're here. I won't give them in full. In 1858, in the town of Aberdare, the congregation felt things are not what they ought to be. We're bickering and fault-finding. And so they decided to meet in the church and have a whole week of seeking the face of God. Can you imagine today? Oh, what pressure. Oh, what pressure. I haven't got time for that. That's too much. Prayer meetings for a week. One week is enough, and that's too much. And we forget the premise is where we meet with God. We insult him by not attending. Well, anyway, it went more than a week, and a week, and a week, and a week, and he came. And multitudes were saved in that town. Not so long ago. Then another one for you. In Stornoway, in the Hebrides. Now then, I'd heard that there was an awakening there. They've had a revival roughly once every decade up to the 70s. And I thought, well, I have been in rather wonderful meetings in Wales too. I could record some things for you if you wanted. And I'll go. But I had very poor health. I'd only been given 6 months at that time to live. But I still wanted to go. And the consultant said, well, you say if it's the last thing you do, you'd have to go there. Yes. Well, you have to take an oxygen cylinder by your side and have a nurse with you. But I went. I went and I met the minister and he told me how it happened. If you knew the Hebrides, I'm speaking of them, the church in question had 5,000 members. There was one big building which held about 3,000. They had an extra building for the rest. The services were in Gaelic. And he said, I was having trouble. But we're not given to excesses. They were reformed, and they kept the Sabbath to the letter. You never, never broke the Sabbath, not for any excuse. And He said, my wife is really not given to things like visions and that kind of thing. But my wife had a vision. She saw a field full of flowers to be collected. Then one of my very staid elders came to me and said, I had a vision. I gathered a great crop for the church. And it wasn't a dream, it was a strange thing. And he said, it didn't help me at all. I was having great difficulty finding a text. And more so because the church has been decorated and we were moving into this huge guild hall, which was very, very big and was packed, but very drab. Nothing to, when you say, oh, what a lovely place. It was not. And he said, I had to be there. I wouldn't have a pulpit to have this stage. And then I was really put, I was upset. And I was between two texts. And he said, well, I decided one in the end. And it's a strange one that he chose. Why halt he between two opinions? It's rather funny. He didn't get far. God came down. And many, many were saved. One woman went home. I met her. And she's with her friend, and she went home to her invalid mother. I'm absolutely disgusted. The minister said what I was planning. I was planning a cocktail party for my husband's business associates from the mainland. And he said that from the pulpit. And her friend said, he never said that. He never said that. He never mentioned you. And her mother said, it was the Lord. And then she said, I felt as if there was a rope before me, and that as I held it, I would sink into hell. And for the week, I was desperate, I was desperate. Then I came, and I believed. And their system there is rather interesting. If you are coming to the Lord, you turn up in the prayer meeting, they call it coming out. Nobody will take any notice other than being friendly with you. And the prayer meeting is so big, they were crowding into the streets. And in about 3 months, they asked her, we notice that you're in the prayer meeting. Will you tell us why? And then you're brought before the session, and they examine your experience, and it has to be real. It has to be real. It's not I came to Jesus, little thing. No. It has to be a revolutionary thing in your soul. And she came. Well, I was there. I was there. And I can remember preaching one night, and I can tell you, the service was in Gaelic. I couldn't speak Gaelic, so I preached in English. And this vast place, in the chapel I preached a few weeks later. Beautiful. And I thought, how am I found myself here? I'll faint, I'll die, I don't know what to do, I'm in a mess. Then I looked at them. I thought, I recognize them. They're like the people I was brought up with. He's made them beautiful. They're God's people. And my heart was free to preach. When God is there. When God is there. Also, there's another lovely one from history. I'm bound to tell you this one because it is so beautiful. In the period from roughly 1700 to 1900, Wales had 200 years of revival, sometimes national ones, sometimes area ones. It was remarkable. And it was a time they were having a general assembly in a town called Llangeitho. Now, there are slight variations of this account, so I take the one I know. And there were revivals about the place, but the things were pretty dead there. And he was to this elder, he was the chairman elder, was to welcome the General Assembly into the chapel. And he was very nervous. He said, "What shall I say? What shall I do?" And he couldn't, he write it out, then scrap it up again, write it out, scrap it up. Then he dreamt. And this was a dream. The General Assembly said, "We've got delegates from the Welsh Presbyteries in London, Manchester and Liverpool, and every area of Wales are represented by those who have been chosen to come. But we've nobody from heaven. So will you go to heaven and ask God if he will send a couple of representatives?" This was in the dream. So he went there, and who should he meet but Daniel Rowlands? Now, Daniel Rowlands had been dead for 100 years. And he said, "How are things in the old town?" "Well," he said, "at the moment, things are rather drab and not what they ought to be. And we're having the General Assembly. And they've asked me to ask God if he would send a delegate." "Oh," said Daniel Rowlands, "I'll see what I can do." So he came back after a while and said, "No," he said, "he will not send a delegate. He's coming himself." Now, when they had the first meeting of the General Assembly, he got up, he said, "I had a dream." And he told them, and as he said, "God, I'm coming myself," God came. God came. There are remarkable things in the history of the church. Oh, my dear friends, what are we doing today? What are we doing? I think I feel it so deeply because I was brought up with revival people and also have been to some meetings in Wales too. What are we doing? Do you want him? Do you really want him? I'm asking you, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not somebody else's face, you'll find faults there, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and listen, and heal their land. Oh, there's a lot of healing to be done. A great deal of healing. We must honor his person. We must honor his name. We must honor his day. It's not our day. It's his day. I'll finish with this hymn. Our God, thou shinest here, thine own this latter day. To us thy radiant steps appear, till we watch thy glorious way. Not only olden ages felt the presence of the Lord, not only where the fathers dwelt the spirit of thy word. Yes, they did, but not only. Does not the Spirit still descend and bring the heavenly fire? Does not he still thy church extend and waiting souls inspire? Come, Holy Ghost, in us arise. Be this thy mighty hour, and make thy willing people wise to know thy day and power. Bear us aloft, more glad, more strong, on thy celestial wing, and grant us grace to look and long for our returning King. He draweth near, he standeth by, he fills our eyes, our ears. Come, King of grace, thy people cry, and bring the glorious years. Are you with me? Are you with me? Come, come, King of grace, thy people cry, and bring the glorious years. And now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to the house of God. We recognize the miracle of how we have had this building. We're asking thee now to come into it in a glorious way. Help us not to look at one another even, but to seek thy face and to come. Help us to search our hearts. O Father, it is thee alone we want. Hear us for thy sake of thy Son, our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.